isn't, I'm like, have no words. I'm sitting here, God, you are so good. We are so blessed to be in this place together worshiping the one who came for us. I mean, how great is our God? Kids, I want to invite you to go to your class. Middle schoolers, so I want to invite you actually to stay, because I hear that our topic today is a question that you've been asking. But yeah, go ahead and have a seat. You know, we're going to go into a time where we receive the offering, and this is a time of worship. This is a time where we want to invite you to, you know, worship in giving. But if you're new here, we don't want you to feel pressure. We're glad you're here, and we hope that we're a blessing to you today. But would you just pray with me to honor and worship our God? Jesus, you are amazing, and we thank you. We thank you that you've invited us to know you. We thank you that you've come on this earth for us. We thank you that you love us like you do. But the reality is, you are great, and we worship you because you are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, wow. Good stuff. You know, before we jump into our message, we always get to talk about our item of the month. And I want to mention that today is the end of last Sunday of April. I almost said January, but I don't know what I'm thinking. Last Sunday of April. And we have been all month raising kind of items for On Mission Martial Arts, and what they're doing in creating these blessing bags, these bags for homeless people, that they have partnered with so many different groups, including us, to put this together. And so I wish I had with you how many of each item we have. 1,500 is a lot, but I also know our bins have been overflowing. So thank you for bringing these items. And just want to encourage you, you can continue bringing them this week. I think it's Friday of this week that we're going to be meeting up here and putting all of these items together, which you are welcome to be a part of, and I have a feeling Jim will mention that at the end. You know, last week was Easter. I don't know if you know this, but we had 3 services, 2 in English, 1 in Spanish, and we had over 1,000 people in this building last week, so that was awesome. Big thing is, I want to thank you. Every single person in here who invited somebody, whether they came or not, thank you. Because there were guests here who it was their first time, and they felt welcome and they felt loved. And I want to just thank you for inviting them, and I want to thank the church. Thank you all for just being so loving and gracious last week. It was awesome watching the parking lot. Everybody in the first service seemed to park out, which we asked. And then on the second service, the parking lot was basically empty, and the police officers, Ashley out there, she was just so grateful because the traffic, it was awesome. You were so unselfish. So those of you serving in everything, thank you. It's awesome to be able to bring hope into people's lives. I want to let you know of one more thing, that next week, every couple times a year, we offer a class called Discovering Avalon, kind of for those who you wonder who we are, what we believe, where we're going, and that kind of stuff. The class is an hour and a half long, and next week we're going to do it right after the service. We're going to provide lunch for you. We have childcare available. You just need to let us know that you need it. But this is just something I want to invite you to. Free lunch and just conversation about who we are as a church. I'd love for you to be a part of that. And, you know, I've been excited about today. We're starting an FAQ, this FAQ Frequently Asked Questions series. It's going to go for 5 weeks. And I, of course, today the topic is, are religion and science incompatible? I do want to apologize to you, because in the invite cards that we handed out at Absolutely Avalon and everywhere, it said that today we were going to talk about pain and suffering. And we were. And then last week on Easter, I just had this brain thing happen. And I promise you, it happened in both services. I got up here, I preached the message, and about two-thirds into the message, it hit me. I never looked at the card. I needed to look at the card. But I was 90% sure it was science and religion being incompatible. I went ahead and I said it with gusto. and I was wrong. So we're going to be talking about this because after the service, so many, like I had several families come up to me and say, I am so excited about this message about our science, religion and science incompatible. We're going to be back next week. And after that, I was like, when I realized I was wrong, which was the next day, I was like, man, we have to go. So if you are here to hear about how could a good God allow so much pain and suffering in the world? It's a great question that we are going to get to on May 26th. But I mean this. If you, if this is something that's just been eating away at you and you need to talk to somebody, my email's at the bottom there, don@avalonchurch.org. Contact me. Let me know. Maybe we can have coffee or you can come by. I realize how sensitive of a topic this is. And so just want to let you know that's going on. And as we talk today about the science and faith stuff, you can follow along. All the slides are in the YouVersion app under events and Avalon Church Orlando. You can have all the information there because I'm going to be sharing some interesting things with you today. So I'm surprised at how few people have asked this question to me. But I think we have to say it. Why an FAQ series? I mean, why are we doing a series like this where we're talking about how faith and science, you know, are they compatible? Do they fit together? What's going on? Not only that, I mean, but why are we doing this whole series where we talk about faith and life and the intersection? And what I have found is that while many people in here have been raised in the church, many people in our country, we went to church as kids or as teenagers, we've been falling away at record numbers because sometimes it seems that our faith or that our upbringing in a religious environment doesn't connect with the rest of our life. You know, over the past couple of decades, there's this increasing distrust of religion. I mean, we all see it. We all know it. We've probably sensed it ourselves. And I did a lot of thinking about it this week going, you know, I wonder when that happened. And I'm sure that it's, you know, there's ebbs and flows, but I remember in the 80s and the 90s, the scandals, you remember the TV evangelist scandals that happened so much, and it really began to erode the trust in religious leaders around the country. But nothing compared to what happened the next two decades, story after story after story of priests and ministers sexually abusing children. I mean, it's been a horror that has gone, that has not been limited to any one denomination, not the Catholic Church. Recently, we saw a bunch of stuff with the Southern Baptist Convention. This has been a plague that has caused people to distrust religion. And then the skepticism has grown. In the early 2000s, several books were published by some men who we now have been termed the new atheists. And one of them, Sam Harris, this gentleman, right after 9/11 plagued him because he couldn't believe that the towers fell because of religion, of religious extremism. And he started thinking about it, and he wrote a book called The End of Faith that said that organized religion is the problem in the world. Now, he has since become a neuroscientist and he's a philosopher and stuff, but after he wrote that book, he got so many responses to it that he said this. He said, I've received thousands of letters and emails from religious believers insisting that I am wrong not to believe in God. Invariably, the most unpleasant of these communications have come from Christians. And so he responded with another book, his second book, Letter to a Christian Nation, where he made it very clear that Christians, we are the problem. The next guy, about the same time, wrote a book, Richard Dawkins. He wrote The God Delusion. Dawkins stated in his introduction the purpose of the book. He said, if this book works as I intend, religious leaders who open it will be atheists when they put it down. And if you wonder how influential these books are, this one book sold over 3 million copies. I mean, it was highly influential. And then Bill Maher, he is known on HBO as somebody very opposed to religion, and he created a movie, Religulous, and he said that in it, religion is a bureaucracy between man and God that I don't need. See, what I find interesting about these and many other works is that they didn't really create a surge in atheism. For most people, atheism is no more attractive now than it was before. But their influence on disconnecting people from religion, it's just huge. It caused skepticism. They were saying brilliant things that just connected with the way people were feeling and thinking, and I say are feeling and thinking, to create a skepticism towards religion. And so what's happened is that there's just all these unanswered questions. We've relied on science to answer so many questions, but unfortunately science is ill-equipped to answer all these questions. So it comes to the question today, religion and science, are they incompatible? Is it possible to fit these things together? And I need to be honest with you and let you know that I don't know why, maybe it's my upbringing, but I don't like the word religion very much. I much rather use the word faith, and so I have a feeling throughout this talk I'm going to be using those two terms interchangeably. Just know it's mostly because I just don't like the word religion that much. And I do want to tip my hand a little. You need to know I love science. I love it. I was a skeptic at a young age. When I was a kid, I loved reading science books. My mom would laugh at me because I was buying physics for dummies before there was such a thing in reading these books. I am deeply fascinated with astrophysics and the stars and the planets, and I absolutely love history, especially far back. I love early civilization and earlier. And so you need to know that my bent is I do think they're compatible, because at the same time I love science, I also love theology. I love talking about faith and what it means to our lives. And so that's where I'm going. I think the more I learn about both topics, that people who have left the faith because of science or because of their belief, I believe they've left unnecessarily. I really do. Because I think most people leave religion or leave faith because of some caricature of God that has nothing to do with the God that is shown to us in Jesus. I really do. And so this question is so hard because we could do a 5-week study on this one topic alone. And so I kind of want to tell you a little bit of the limitations. I am a pastor. I am not a scientist. So what I tell you, take with a grain of salt. I mean, question everything. It's okay. But I also want to say, I don't want to create these men up here who I talked about. I don't want to set up straw men that go, they're just so stupid. They're not. They're brilliant people. And so I don't want it to seem like, you know, I don't want it to be trite. I want to do the best I can in sharing, but I'm a perspective. I'm right, but I'm a perspective. I'm just kidding. Wow. You know, I believe we serve a God of truth. I also believe that we serve a God who is so creative and so intricate and can create such beautiful things. I believe we serve a God who encourages us to seek evidence for what we believe and why we believe it. And so my hope today is that to show you that faith and science are not only compatible, they actually make each other better. It's kind of like Oreos and milk. Anybody agree they're better together? Mm-hmm. I really do. And I don't know which one's the Oreo. No, I'm going to say faith is the Oreo because that's my favorite. But when you put them together, they're better together. And I believe it's the same way with this. Now, I want to start with a scripture, because this scripture it's kind of a foundation. It kind of sets the perspective of the whole thing. Jesus, he was teaching and he was healing people, and he had even raised a young man from the dead. And word got back to John the Baptist, who was in prison. Luke 7 says this. It says, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. And so John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Now see, John was confused. He had this mental picture of what the Messiah was supposed to look like. He was going to be this hero who freed them from Roman oppression. That's a large picture of what John had in mind, and Jesus was not doing that. He was not gathering crowds. He was not trying to incite people to rise up against the Roman Empire. He wasn't doing any of that. So John sent two of his disciples to find out, Jesus, are you the guy or is there somebody coming after you? And Jesus says this. Then Jesus told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those who with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and good news is being preached to the poor. See, Jesus, he presents this list right out of the Hebrew Scriptures of what the Messiah was going to do. He was painting a picture with evidence of what Messiah was going to look like. And I love this passage because John's doubting and Jesus doesn't just say, hey, geez, John, you should just believe. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, when John asked Jesus if he's the guy, Jesus presents evidence. He's like, this is what the scriptures say. Boom, 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 boom. Because of that, you can believe. Jesus didn't ask John for blind faith. And I don't think God ever asked for blind faith. I think that we have faith based on evidence. I really do. This occurs over and over in the New Testament, by the way. I'm just going to read two more scriptures. One, Luke 1. This is how Luke starts his gospel, his book. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events of Jesus that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. So the early disciples, all that they said, people were writing them down. He said, I compiled all this together. In verse 3, having carefully investigated everything from the very beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you. He said, I compiled all the evidence. I put it all together. Here's what the evidence says. The Gospel of Luke. John states at the end of his gospel that the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these, the ones I wrote about, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power in his name. John is saying, I wrote this so that you will believe. See, I believe that the tension between faith and science, I believe it's a myth. I really do. That pursuing evidence and exploring creation and trying to figure out what's right and what's true, these are the foundations of the Christian faith. I believe that with all my heart. This is why some of the greatest scientists of our day are experts in their field, and they are followers of Jesus. They trust God because the evidence has led them there. And I'm going to share just a couple with you, a couple that they said. This gentleman right here is Dr. Francis Collins. He is one of the world's, not countries, not cities, not professor. He is one of the world's preeminent geneticists. He led the team of scientists in the Human Genome Project to map the entire human genome, the DNA of humanity. Dr. Collins did not grow up in church. He was a graduate student, and he said he called himself a curious atheist. And he liked to ask questions, and he asked tons of questions. And many of them he found answers for in science. But he said some of the big questions in life, he kept finding that science came up short. And so in an interview to CNN, this is what he said. He said, I had to admit that the science I loved so much was powerless to answer questions like, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Why do mathematics work? If the universe, by the way, I think a lot of us are asking that question, but from a very different perspective, right? Why does math work? I still don't know. If the universe had a beginning, who created it? Why are the physical constants in the universe so finely tuned to allow the possibility of complex life forms? Why do humans have a moral sense? And what happens after we die? See, as he searched for answers to these questions, as well as many other questions, he was astounded that faith was not some emotional idea that just helped people feel good, that it actually answered questions that science couldn't answer. And he said at age 27, he had been reading some writers like C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton, some great, great authors, and they convinced Collins of the evidence of the resurrection, pointing to Jesus revealing the very character of God. And he has spent his entire life since then trying to foster a conversation about the intersection of science and Christian faith. And so he created the organization by a logos. He has written books on these kinds of things. And whether he's right or not, he is a believer in Jesus trying to figure it out together and having conversation together. And I love it because he's using evidence to show the reality of what we believe. See, faith and science, they're not in opposition. They just pursue answers to different questions. For instance, three people in a room. One of them looks at the stove, sees a pot of water boiling, and says, "Why is the water boiling?" And one of them goes, "Oh, that's so easy. You know, you have a pot, you have water in it, got a kettle, got water in it, flame underneath, flame is heating up the metal, metal's conducting the heat into the water, molecules are moving faster and faster, and that is why it's boiling." And you go, "True." You ask the other person a question, "Why is it boiling?" And they said, "Oh, I wanted some coffee." True. Both answers are exactly right, but they're both trying to find answers to very different questions. One, what causes this to boil? One, who caused it to boil? And why is it boiling in the first place? I mean, what are we going to do with it? See, that's the difference between faith and science. See, science is seeking questions like how and what and when. How does electricity work? What caused the dinosaurs to go extinct? When did human beings first appear on the earth? These are questions that science answers. They look for. Maybe they answer. Maybe they can find evidence. Maybe they can't. But these are questions that you can investigate with your tools and find answers to. I'm a nerd. I am. I love these questions. These are so fun. Sometimes it's hard. You know, I got theology and I got science, and I'm like, that's why this week was really fun because I got to put down that for a little bit and read some fun stuff. Not that theology is not fun. It is a blast too. See, I'm stuck. This is why I have no time to do anything else. So science is seeking these kind of questions. And come on, we all agree. We're really glad that it's seeking these questions. Because my children no longer have to worry about polio because of these kinds of questions, right? My kids, they don't have to worry. Well, I say my kids, we don't have to worry about a hurricane shocking us and coming. I mean, we have days, 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago, hurricanes came out of nowhere. We have days to prepare because of science. And I'm telling you what, I'm not giving up my smartphone. So I love these questions because they result in some things that are very practical to us. But for me, science does something else. Science leads me to worship. Because when I look at the Hubble Space Telescope pictures and I see the galaxy, I should have brought it. I didn't even think about it. There's this picture. I've shown it in here before, but it is a picture. It looks like a million stars, except every one of those stars is a separate galaxy. And you're like, I'm looking at millions of galaxies with billions of stars in each, and it just makes me want to worship and go, God, you are amazing. And when you look at the intricate detail of our DNA or of a plant leaf, and you just keep looking deeper and deeper at quantum physics, and you just go, God, you are amazing. And it leads me to worship. But science is limited. See, science is unable to answer questions of value and purpose. There are things that cannot be measured by instruments. So you have faith asking questions like, why is human life even worth preserving? Science can't answer that one. Why is it worth preserving? How do we know that murder is wrong? Science can't answer that. Why are human beings here in the first place? I mean, these are the questions that cause Francis Collins to find faith. See, science isn't the enemy of faith. Science and faith work together to help us discover truth. Faith seeks to discover who is behind creation. Trying to seek meaning and purpose in creation. Science can look at creation all day long, but faith tells us why it's here in the first place. Science, it wants to explore the intricacies and depths. what's measurable and observable, how things work, how one thing affects the other. But faith leads us to worship the God who came for us. Faith tells us why God created in the first place and why humanity seems to be so special in that it is both created being, tangible, yet spiritual at the same time. Do you realize we're the only creation? I mean, God created spiritual things, angels and all that. He created physical things, everything we see. But do you realize that humanity is the only thing that is the bridge between natural and spiritual? We're the only one. It's like you have these two funnels and we're right in the middle, which is why Jesus became man. And that, why? Why is that? Why is it like that? Science can't answer that question, but faith can. You know, what's really fascinating to me is that scientists like to talk about philosophy and religion all the time without telling you that's what they're doing. I'm not sure they know that's what they're doing, but it happens all the time. There is an absolutely brilliant scientist, the late Stephen Hawking. Okay, this man, I'm going to show you somebody who went to school with this man, John Lennox. John Lennox says of Stephen Hawking that he says, I don't measure up to Stephen Hawking's intelligence level when he was a child. Okay, he's looking at this guy going, he is brilliant. Stephen Hawking was brilliant, and this is what he said. That about religion, he said, it is a fairy story for those afraid of the dark. So religion is a fairy tale for those who are just afraid of the dark. Now, I disagree with him vehemently, but I don't fault him for stating what he believes. But my question to you, is this a scientific statement? Can you measure this? Can you reproduce this? Is it verifiable? No, it's a statement of faith. He's allowed to have that. It's a statement of belief. John Lennox, the gentleman who graduated 1 year after, with his PhD 1 year after Dr. Hawking, he tried to show this by saying, well, atheism is also a fairy story for those afraid of the light. That's not a scientific statement either. But he was showing it's a statement of faith. It's a statement of belief. It's not science. It's philosophy or religion. We have to listen to people, like, and the new atheists do this all the time. I'm not condemning them. They are allowed to believe what they want to believe. But you don't need to listen to them and say, that's true. Because scientifically, there's no way to prove this true or not. It is a religion or philosophy question. The tea is, or the water is boiling because I want coffee versus here's all the stuff. Both statements are true, but both statements are faith. We assume that faith is kind of a religious word that means believing in something without any evidence. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Here's a much better definition of faith. Faith is trust based on evidence. I have faith that my wife, Raylynn, loves me. I have faith that she does. Why? Because she has been by my side for 28 years. She's been faithful to me. She sacrifices her time for me a lot, and I'm grateful. My wife, she desires time together, or at least she seems to. So I trust her. I trust her. I have faith in Raylynn. I have put more trust in this woman than I have in any other person in my entire life. Raylynn has access to my phone. Raylynn has access to my bank account, her bank account. Raylynn has access to my heart. I reveal things to her that I don't tell any other person. If she wanted to, she could crush me like nobody else in the world. Why do I put that kind of trust and faith in her? Because she's earned it. She has proven through evidence that she loves me. So I've put my faith in her. There could be other reasons why she does what she does. Maybe she hates being alone but's allergic to animals, and so I was the first thing that came along that didn't make her sneeze. Maybe. Maybe she felt sorry for me and she's just a really nice person. Maybe. Maybe she just wanted my money. Well, we know that's not true because she paid for our first date. So, yeah, I was broke. So we know that is not evidence. There's no evidence for that. See, there, it's true. We can all look at the same evidence, but we all look through our own glasses, our own lens, and we can all come up to different conclusions. We can. But, which is why community is so important. But she has convinced me that she loves me. My faith in her is based on evidence, and I live out my faith by returning the sacrifice, returning the love for her as well. See, you and I, we live out faith every single day because we've been persuaded by the evidence. We all rode here in a vehicle, or most of us did. Why did we get in that vehicle? Because we had faith that it was going to keep us safe. Now, if there was evidence that your model of your car or your vehicle, for whatever reason, every once in a while, suddenly swerved into oncoming traffic and there was nothing you could do about it, how many of you would keep riding in that vehicle? None of us. Because even if it's rare, the evidence would say, I'm not putting my faith in that vehicle. We need to get that fixed, right? All of us, I mean, we put our money in a bank. Why? Because we have faith through evidence that the money will be there when we need it next time. I mean, if we ever go to the ATM machine and we try to get some money out and it just says, sorry, you don't have any, and you're like, no, I know I have a lot in there, and no, it's gone, we would stop trusting the bank. But we trust it because of evidence. We have faith in our schools and our churches that they're doing background checks on the various leaders. We trust restaurants to prepare our food. If we heard over and over people are getting sick, we wouldn't go to the restaurant. We go to doctors and they give us medicine that we can't even pronounce, trusting that it won't kill us. That's faith. We don't think about it, but that's faith. What if your doctor, it started coming out in the paper that about once a month somebody dies from their prescriptions? Would you go back? Of course not. Because you would lose faith based on evidence. Faith is such a normal part of life. It's not blind faith. We don't go to restaurants that make people sick. We just don't. Strong, deep, unwavering faith is based on evidence. And it's true in science and it's true in religion. So why do you follow Jesus? Why do you have faith in him? For me, it's because the evidence of the resurrection is overwhelming. For some of you, you know the historical proofs. The incredible early eyewitness testimony that's there. You know the boldness and the effectiveness of those early disciples who under the threat of death continued to proclaim what they had themselves had seen. Some of you know the authenticity of the multiple independent sources of testimony. You know what has gone into it. And you know that even the enemies of Christianity, the enemies of Jesus, have said the same things that the followers of Jesus said. I mean, you know this and you go, oh, that's a good reason. This is one of my professors whom I love, and he is internationally known. He has spent his entire career on the resurrection, Gary Habermas. And he came up with this, what he calls the minimal facts argument to prove the resurrection. He does every single thing he uses for evidence for the resurrection. In his mind, he says 95% of all scholars, Christian and non-Christian, have to agree on this evidence. And so it's fantastic. What's really cool is that Dr. Habermas allows, he makes tons of his stuff available for free, including the minimal facts argument. So I put his website up there. Maybe, again, you can go on the YouVersion app and see it, or you can just take a picture of it. But GaryHabermas.com, he has whole books on his books on his website for free. But not everybody is convinced of this kind of evidence. This doesn't do it for everybody else. For others, you've experienced God drawing you to himself. You've been transformed into a new person. You were once like this, but now you're like this. We said it last week. Marriages in this place have been restored. Evidence of God's transforming power in your life. Addictions have been broken. Some of you in this room have experienced miracles that are unexplainable. Some in here have experienced dreams or visions. I've never had that, but you have. And for you, that is evidence of God's working. Some of you, it's not what you have experienced yourself, but maybe there's a brother who was once a felon or a convict who only lived for himself, found Jesus, and now is giving life to other people. For some of you, maybe it's a parent who is abusive, yet they found Christ, and now they're actually giving love and giving restoration in Jesus' name. And so you've seen God work in somebody else's life. Some of you, you just love the scriptures and you've searched them and you've discovered that Jesus is the fulfillment of dozens and dozens of prophecies and expectations from the Hebrew scriptures. These prophecies written up to 1,000 years before he was even born. See, faith in Christ is both reasonable and rational. Why? Because the evidence is abundant. The questions that science seek to answer, they can inspire awe. They motivate us to seek and explore and discover more. They motivate us to create new instruments, to find out more. And they also can invoke in us worship of the Creator. Science can help society get better, and it can also be the cause of devastation. Because when people abuse the environment or exploit other people or cause damage, we betray what could be. We abandon a better future together. And faith is the same way. Some people use faith and religion to control people, to crush people's spirit, or to make a lot of money. This robs people of trust in God. It robs people of trust in a faith community. It destroys lives. It hurts people. See, that's not religion or faith the way it was intended to be. That's fraud. That's abuse. And it's not okay. And if that's been your experience, you know, as a pastor, I realize you might even look at me with cynicism. I want to ask your forgiveness on behalf of those who have done that to you, because it's not okay. It's not okay. You have been hurt, and there's nothing that you did to deserve it. It's wrong. But if we investigate all the evidence, if we come to the point where we're convinced that the evidence looks like Jesus really did die and rise again, and he really is who he said he is, but we don't do anything with it, we don't step out in belief, in faith, that's not faith either. That's merely mental assent. That's just acknowledgement. See, in both science and religion, strong evidence demands a step of faith. If you believe the car is safe, get in the car and go where you need to go. If the bank is safe, put your money in it. It's the same with faith in Jesus. See, believing Jesus died and rose again means nothing if you don't take the steps that he invites you to take, he asks you to take, so that you can experience the life that he rose again for. Jesus came to bring life to the world, and he invited you and me to follow him and become his family. See, he was telling the truth, and the truth demands a response. Jesus says, follow him. Become part of the life-giving kingdom on earth as it is in heaven family. That's what he's inviting us all to. It's like, don't just believe this stuff. Allow it to change you. Allow it to give you direction and purpose. That's what it's for. If the resurrection is true, we can trust that his spirit can live inside us and begin transforming us. That he will continue to bring life to us as we bring life to others in his name. See, I'm going to end with this. It's important to remember something. Jesus never said, believe my arguments. What did he say? Follow me. He didn't just say, believe my arguments. He said, follow me. That is more than mental assent. It's faith. That's the definition of faith. It's trust because of evidence. Let's pray together. Jesus, this topic, science and faith, can be so volatile, can be so frustrating, it can be so scary for some. But the reality is, whether it be science or religion, you have called us to seek out the evidence and to go where the evidence leads. And we do that in science all the time. That's why we enjoy what we have, and that's why we enjoy health at an extent that nobody in history has ever experienced. Longevity of life like nobody has ever experienced. And so we follow that, but when it comes to faith, it's so easy to just say that's for you and not for me. So I pray right now, help us. For everybody in this room who maybe they too consider themselves a skeptic, help them discover the evidence, the true evidence that you are who you said you are and that you died and rose again, Jesus. And give them the courage to follow you. For those of us who are believers in this room, we've already done that. Help us not to cause problems or tension in other people when it comes to science, but allow us to be your love and your light to them. Help us to be a kind of people who reach beyond ourselves to show other people you. Because whether it be our religion or science, there is nothing more important and nothing more meaningful than you. You bring life. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.